Good morning, Emmanuel, and welcome to our service this morning. We hope this service will bring us back to a normal service, after such a long COVID lockdown. I'm sure we're all pleased about this. A very warm welcome to any visitors worshipping with us today, especially if this is your first time at Emmanuel. Do please make yourself known to us afterwards. Just to remind you that the trade craft stall will be set up by Liz, or has been set up by Liz, just inside the atrium at the back of the church. And you can approach through the church, or you can approach it through the car park. Welcome also to anyone listening to this service later in the week through our recorded ministry. Our service today will be led by our minister, Robert Jordan. Our Bible reading this morning will be myself. And I've got a number of notices that from Weekly News. If you've got that, I'll be a bit cheeky, and as a member of the World Concerns Committee, I will sort of emphasise that in fact we have got £2,190 so far for the harvest appeal, but this will still be open until Sunday the 31st of October, so it would be very nice if some more money comes in. It's communion today, so everyone is welcome to take communion. And finally, on a slightly controversial thing, a brief word about the church heating. While we're sure we appreciate the value of fresh air to reduce infection risks, bear in mind the massive energy bill and price rises that the church can expect over the next few months. The elders would urge people to minimise window opening. I will now light the candle representing the light of the world, after which we will have a few moments of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. The choir has just led us in a Te Song Jubilate Deo, and we rejoice in the Lord. We are glad that we can meet, that we can share this time. Those of us who are here, together with those who will be listening to the service, but also the assurance that we are part of the body of God in every corner of this earth as we gather today and sing and listen to God's word and be challenged. We are not alone. We are part of God's plan for this time and this world. The psalm for today says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. O my soul, praise the Lord." And that's the tone that the choir just said, Jubilate Deo, with us. And we sing now from the roots of our faith. It's hymn 121. And value that you have hymn books in your hands. It's the book, you can see the words and you can see the music. If that makes any good to you, fine. If you don't notice the difference like I don't, it's fine. But enjoy. We will sing the first two verses and the last two verses. Verse 1, 2, 5 and 6 of "The God of Abraham Prays." To enjoy that one just now. Good. And at the end of the service, when your mind wanders, not during the service, but afterwards, if you have nothing to think about this afternoon and you have a hymn book, go back to verse 2 and see how you would read it and sing it after the service is finished. Just a clue. Not a quiz. There isn't any prize here. It's not up to me to give eternal life, as you will see in the reading you'll be hearing in a moment. But we thank God for the words of those who have inspired us and walked with us over the years. And I'd invite you to join now in words of prayer, and at the end of the prayer, we will share the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. We've sung to the God of Abraham, to the one you called out of his comfortable life to embark on a journey with promises he could not see and often wondered when they would happen. But you said, I am, and I am has followed all the ways from your people in slavery to the journey to our life today. Wonderful God, we truly do thank you for every person that has come before us, those that have touched and changed our lives and made them better, for those who have reflected your goodness and love and given us hope, writing hymns, books, poetry, speaking, for every person whose words and deeds make it easier to believe in you and to trust that you truly do love us and your creation. We give you thanks for every person that makes kindness, goodness, and faithfulness those qualities that inspire us and challenge us. For all those whose words are good and helpful, for all those who remind people that they are accepted and loved, for those whose selfless concerns for their neighbor and their generous love for others remind us of boundaries that have been pushed, new realities that are lived, and hope that is affirmed. For those who have been light in darkness, showing us your presence. For those who have encouraged anybody to keep going. For those that have taught us, those that walk with us, and those that will come after us, showing us that you are the God of past, present, and future. May the Spirit fill us with a sense of belonging, of being your children. But as we give you thanks, we also recognize our mistakes, our failings. Forgive us for grudges that we bear against each other. Forgive us for angry thoughts and words and actions. Forgive us when it is so easy to think so well of ourselves and at the same time so badly of others. Forgive us for our mistaken attitudes and decisions and for negative thoughts. Forgive us for the words of faith we use so easily, but how difficult they become to live out. Forgive us for judging others for the same failings we find in ourselves. Forgive us for all that is empty and shallow. O loving God, through your grace, make us new. Take from us all that is a mistake, all that is wrong, all that has hurt others, hurt creation, hurt you, even hurt ourselves. And through your light and your grace, Fill us with a breath of fresh air, the breath of the Spirit, that opens our eyes, our hearts, and our arms to embrace the one humanity of your children everywhere. Forgive us and make us new. We pray in the name of Jesus, our liberator, in the power of the Spirit who makes us new, and in the love of God that knows no end. And as your children, we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Eddie will now lead us in the reading for this morning.
The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And you'll find this on page 45 in the New Testament section of the Church Bible in your pews. In my Bible, it was actually headed The Request of James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. Then Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. You will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that amongst the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so amongst you, but whoever wishes to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first amongst you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Eddie, for leading us. Lord, as we hear your word, we pray for courage to interpret and love to live. Amen.
Amen.
The Gospel Mark has been the Gospel for this year. And we're coming to an end of it. Chapter 10, There's probably about one chapter before we get into the Easter story, and you wouldn't want to hear the Easter story as we were approaching Christmas. It doesn't work that way. That's why Advent, end of November, we will lead us on to a new walking through the gospel. Jesus is on a journey towards Jerusalem. And Mark sets that quite clearly in chapter 9, verse 51. It's probably one of the first texts that we had to remember when we were studying New Testament in theological college. If you don't know what 9:51 says, the lecturer, you're not fit to preach on the Gospel of Mark. And there in 9:51 it says, "And Jesus set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem." Anything that happens from then on is Jesus not just preaching, but Jesus preaching, curing, working on the way to Jerusalem. And the way to Jerusalem is the way to the cross. And as we've just read this text, heard this text, a few verses before, in Mark 10:33, it says, Jesus explains to them, "The Son of Man being handed over to the chief priests and scribes, who will condemn him to death." There is no doubt about that. And while on this way, the readings are all about following Jesus, following the way of the kingdom. Last Sunday, I was leading worship in Malmesbury. I've been to Malmesbury twice, and every time I go to Malmesbury, I get utterly and totally lost. I find the Abbey, but don't find the United Reformed Church. I left the house, and my sat-nav said, "You'll be there by 10:05. For a 10:30 service, that's fine. No panic, nothing. On my side or their side." There was panic. The streets of old Malmesbury are so narrow that you can't turn round anywhere. So if you've missed a turning, you just go straight ahead. So I did, and I passed their garden centres, their supermarkets, and found that I was once again on the roundabout by which I had entered. 10:25, I walked into the church, and you should have seen, it's the nearest I have ever seen an elder on duty breathe a sigh of relief, and the closest to a resurrection. He had kittens wondering if he was going to have to lead a service. He didn't know what was going to be about. But I got there on time. He said, "You're here now. I don't really mind what time we start the service," he said to me. But the service was the text immediately before this one. That's when Jesus meets the rich man. And he says, "What can I do to gain, inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he walks away. And today we have something quite similar, but this is a very strange request by James and John, the brothers. What's challenging about this reading today, following what had happened last Sunday, not me getting lost, but I'm talking of the gospel, was highlighted quite interestingly, and I did know about it, in the Fresh from the Word Bible notes that some of you read from last Wednesday. And I'm quoting because I thought it was very interesting. "When Jesus becomes the one who offers our life orientation and safety, he doesn't promise ease of life or wealth or health or safety in any conventional form. He promises belonging and a place where those who cannot possibly earn their way into the kingdom encounter God's impossible promise." And I thought that was absolutely wonderful. Those who can't earn their entry into the kingdom find the God of the impossible promise. And that's exactly what we find today. In the gospel, Jesus announces three times. Three times he tells the people, the disciples, that there will be suffering, there will be death, but there will be resurrection. And each time the apostles cannot accept this. They really do get upset, they really do get cross. Today is the third time of those. And it tells us about the disciples' misunderstanding of the whole thing. This time, James and John, who come with a request. And any parent can recognize, well, the words they begin their comment, what's coming. We would have heard it sort of, Daddy, Mummy, Jesus says, Lord, but it's the same thing. Will you promise to do anything we ask you? You know, there is no way you should say yes before you know what it's all about. You'd be doomed by your words. It's preferably to be master of your silences. It triggers alarms, and Jesus very calmly says, what would you like? He hasn't committed himself to anything. They want to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom. And my first reaction is, wow, they've really messed it up. They haven't understood a sausage of what the kingdom is all about. They haven't understood what following is about. They haven't understood what Jesus is talking about. They are really, really, really confused. And Jesus answers that confusion and says, you don't know what you're asking for. Because that is not up to me, he says, to decide. Because James and John are thinking in the terms of the Roman Empire. Any state ball, any government in the world, you will know who the guest is by the person who is sitting on the right of the host. The person sitting on the right of the host is the guest of honor. And that is still true today. I mean, a dinner at Buckingham Palace, they don't have the president of whatever sitting way down there. They have him sitting on the right hand of the Queen. And if you walk into a room, you say, I don't know who he is, don't know who she is, but she's certainly top of the list. James and John are thinking in terms of the Roman Empire, the emperor, the seat of honor. They don't seem to understand the whole content of Jesus' teaching. They think in terms of privilege. And this seems to be the understanding of so much that goes on in the world today. The first thing that comes to mind is the famous theology of prosperity. The more you have, the more blessed you are by God. The more you lose or you don't have, there's some secret sin there that God is punishing you for. It doesn't work that way. When the disciples hear this, they get cross, really angry. Have you ever thought why they get angry? Because it's not because they have the right theology and James and John haven't. I just wonder, is it because James and John have jumped the queue and asked for what they were secretly wanting to ask for? Or James and John had the guts to ask for while they said, it doesn't sound the right request. Well, Jesus clearly sets the picture straight there and then. He says to them, among the Gentiles, among the non-believers, that is the way. But among the followers, among the children of the kingdom, things have to be very different. I often wonder what this group of people who have been closest to Jesus for all his ministry really understood. And wonder then, well, if they got it so wrong, that would probably explain why sometimes we get it so wrong. Come on, they'd walked with him, they'd seen those parts that in the gospel aren't written, that we don't know what happened. We can see, they could have seen what Jesus was thinking about and reflected about when they were walking. We don't have that. It raises questions of how we understand baptism. Jesus says, can you drink the wine I'm going to drink? Clearly, that's what communion is all about. Yes, we can. Can you be baptized in my baptism? Yes, they say. But have you noticed Jesus uses the word baptism? And one of the biggest requests I get is never using the word baptism. People say, can my child be christened? And that's a word I never use. I can baptize, but I can't christen. Because christen means making somebody a Christian. And I can assure you, I've been a minister for nearly 40 years, and the water I use doesn't automatically make anybody a Christian. It's a journey. I can baptize them, which means simply emerging from the waters. What follows is a long journey. And that's why in baptism, we as a community promise to help. And interestingly enough, in a debate the other day, I've heard of somebody in the United Reformed Church saying, I ask the parents the questions after the baptism, because if they truly want baptism, I'm not going to stand in the way and the church won't stand in the way. I can baptize them without limiting it to the right answer. And I'd never, ever, ever thought of it that way. I don't have enough baptisms to be able to test it out. Jesus says, can you be baptized? And baptism is a journey. A journey in which none of us here today are in the same place we were when we were baptized. Not only because nobody could pick us up today and process us up and down the aisle, but we are different people. So all seems quite hopeless until we hear Jesus. There is hope. Because if you look at the text again, you will see, in the first place, Jesus doesn't rebuke John and James. He accepts them. He says, let me show you what it's all about. He points them in the right direction. He doesn't say, away with you, Satan. How dare you come with that question? He doesn't humiliate them. In the second place, he talks to all the disciples, and he says, it's different, for the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And where the text talks about slaves, really the Greek word that is there is doulos. Some of you may remember the boat that used to go around the world, the doulos, and it means the servant. I come to serve. And in the third place, even the disciples, slow learners, often very selfish, often very mistaken, they do continue on the journey and become what they become. The great thing about this text is that while it does not excuse the disciples, it doesn't reject them. And understanding this, we are identified. We're invited to identify with the 12, even if they and us are a shaky bunch of people. I believe this reading is also a challenge to the church of all times. When we become complacent, when we think of faith and discipleship as something comfortable and convenient, I have faith. Everything's solved. Everything's hunky-dory. I have faith. When we see the church as trying to please the powers rather than questioning them in the values of the kingdom. So very often the gospel seems risk-averse, when clearly Jesus is saying something quite different. Very often following Jesus leads to trouble. Read the passage again with this in mind. Go to verse 2 of the first hymn we sang. 3 times Jesus announces his death in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Very easy. 8:31, 9:31, 10:33. You won't find it in 31. Why do people want to get rid of Jesus? Why are they so set on getting rid of him? Because as we read today, he came to serve and not be served. And this is the challenge to the accepted lifestyle of all times, in the Roman Empire and in our world today. And in verse 43 we read that among you this should not be so. We are called to be like Jesus. A life of discipleship means a life of service, not of being served. The mark of discipleship for these times is quite different from what we see around us in the world. We see that success is accumulation of power, of wealth. I was reading in a magazine I got yesterday, the United Nations wants to get a plan to feed those who have been pushed into hunger in the last 2 years, and they need $1.1 billion for that. And I know it may be interesting, but George Bezos' campaign to go to space has cost him $5.5 billion. Five United Nations plans. And I'm not alone in this. Three members of the royal family have spoken quite clearly about that this week as we approach COP26 at the end of this month in Glasgow. We are going to be hearing about these sort of things. What makes a celebrity today? I cringe when I see what television tells me a celebrity is. Eating worms in Australia doesn't make you a celebrity. I wouldn't do it. Kids do it, but not adults. Appearing on television for 5 seconds doesn't make you a celebrity. Yet, what are we aiming for? The passage closes with that invitation of Jesus, which to me is still the key of all this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are called to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil. This is discipleship. This is the baptism in Jesus. We will be sharing the bread in a few moments, and you know that you will hear me say words, "This bread that is broken is the broken body of Jesus, broken to make us whole." In what world is that success? In the world that God imagines and sent to us to be called the kingdom of God. Then, given the opportunity of asking, let us ask for the right things. Give me faith. Give me hope. And hold me together when I'm falling to pieces. Amen. The anthem that the choir will lead us in now, Ave Verum, Jesus, Word of God incarnate. This is a hymn that will prepare us for communion. It is talking about the bread and the wine we will be sharing in a few moments. So listen carefully. was truly beautiful. Thank you very much. We now receive the offering. We bring before you, O Lord, the offering, what is in the plate, what we give of our time, of our life, of our possessions. May it be blessed by your love. May you guide those who have to decide its use, that it may serve the values of the kingdom and contribute to the peace of the world. Amen. Wally will now lead us in the prayers of intercession that have been prepared this morning by Roy Lowes. And it must be cold, Wally. For those on the recording, Wally has long trousers on today.
Wait till Christmas and we'll put the shorts on.
Ah, there we are. Thank you, Wally.
Let us pray. Earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We come from earth and return to earth. But do we in fact ever leave it? Is not our life intertwined, integrated and infused with the earth? For the earth includes the seas and the air. The water of the earth, which comprises over 50% of each human being, flows through our bodies. The water of the earth quenches our thirst and cleans our lives, whilst the air is not outside us, but is breathed into us, oxygenating our very physical structure. And much of the food we eat has its origin in the earth around us, from which soil the vegetation has grown, or comes to our plates from animals who are fed on it, providing nutrition for our physicality. We've never left the earth. It flows through us, from earth, through earth, to earth. So when we with all humanity consider climate change and reflect on COP26, this is not a challenge to some of us to change our ways for the benefit of other human beings, though that would be a good thing to do. No. This is about the very bodies with which we are currently praying. It is about this earth of land, air and sea, which is our home, of which we are a part, and without which we faint, thirst and suffocate. God of love, we pray for the leaders of the world who will gather in Glasgow that they might take bold, strategic actions to save the future of all life in the land, sea and air, which we call earth. But we also pray for those of us in democracies that we will have the intent to vote for those who pursue such policies, even though we might end up having more restricted lifestyles, have less money, or have to undergo change from current more comfortable patterns of living. For this is how to fulfill the challenge of discipleship, a service, not privilege. In order for us to do that, help us to focus on our place in this world as channels of your love for all the creatures of the earth who depend on it, for not one of them is forgotten in your sight. Enlighten those who possess power and money, and we who vote and can influence them, that we may all avoid the sin of indifference, love the common good, advance the weak, and care for this world in which we live. Awaken us to the pain of those in poverty, the distress of those in nations burdened by debt, the sick, the sorrowing, victims of violence and war. May we discover our common humanity with them and learn the art of finding Jesus in each sister and brother. Where your church has lost its way and fallen into decline or complacency, give it eyes to see and ears to hear your summons to mission. where your church is vibrant and growing. Give it confidence to share with others the lessons they are learning. Give us courage and humour for what lies ahead. Fill us with wisdom to face the responsibilities that are in front of us, and childlike trust in the power and goodness of your ultimate purposes for all you have created. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We thank Roy and we thank Wally for communicating Roy's prayers to us today. In a few moments, we'll be celebrating communion. We'll be singing the communion hymn. But as we gather here today, we remember that Jesus was born of Mary. He lived our common life on earth. He suffered and died for us. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he is always present among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In his presence and in the company of all people of God, past, present, and to come, we celebrate the Supper of the Lord. This table is open to all of you who feel that you can respond to the call that Jesus has to love and be loved. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us now sing the communion hymn. It's hymn 440, "Author of Life Divine, Who Hast a Table Spread, Furnished with Mystic Wine and Everlasting Bread." Please be seated. Let us give thanks to God. We thank you, dear Lord, that from the earth you caused the grain to come for the making of the bread, and that you caused the vine to yield fruit. We praise you for Christ, the bread of life and the true vine, whose body was given for us and whose blood was poured out for us. By your Holy Spirit, sanctify us and these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread which we break may be the communion with the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless may be the communion of the blood of Christ. As we share the sufferings of Christ, so give us grace to know the power of his resurrection, that we may be made one and evermore abide in him, to your praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of him." The bread that is broken so that we may find wholeness, eat in memory of him. And when Jesus had given thanks, he gave the cup to the disciples, saying, "Drink, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink, and do it in memory of me." something new, the new covenant, a new relationship. We do this as often as we drink, and we do it in memory of him. Dear Jesus, you taught us a way of life so different from the world then and so different from the world today. We thank you that through bread and wine we are drawn into your presence, fed by your own hand and sent for service. Help us to welcome more to your table, to set aside our petty divisions and model in this meal the type of world you dream of. Amen. Our closing hymn that reminds us that all these artificial divisions that humanity has created over the centuries are nothing in the eyes of God. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Lord, when things go well and our Lord, when things go well, or when our world falls apart, we will be your people. When we are alone or in a crowd, we will be your people. When we feel lost, afraid, or broken, we will be your people. Wherever we go and whatever we face, we will be your people. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we may live for your glory, and bless us as we leave, as your people, meeting your people everywhere. Peace be to you. Amen.